John 17, verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." The word of the Lord. So today we begin a four-week series on prayer, and we're still in the Gospel of John. We finished John 13 through 16, the farewell discourse. We skipped over to the death and resurrection of Jesus for Good Friday and Easter. But now we're going back to where the farewell discourse ends in the chapter 16 and where Jesus' prayer begins, chapter 17, verse 1. We do a series on prayer every year around this time of the year. And since we had been in John 13 through 16, and the very next chapter, John 17, is a whole prayer. The whole chapter is a prayer, and it's the only lengthy prayer of Jesus we have. I thought, we need to stay in John and do this prayer. And what an incredible prayer it is. Now, you recall, perhaps, that last year, we taught from Psalm 63 for our prayer series, and we talked about loving God for God. The verses of that psalm begin, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." I love that psalm. And I had asked you to let me know how that series had helped you improve your prayer life. And I received some wonderful emails and had some great conversations with a number of you. One of you said, "I'm going to start addressing God as my God." Emphasis on my God, right? He is my God. I am yours. You are mine. So good. Someone else said, "I'm going to stop filling my Amazon cart." And what they were referencing was what I said in the sermon, remember? That we can come to God in prayer like we're filling our Amazon cart, just coming to him for the things that we need from him rather than coming to him first for who he is. And so it was a great thing, but I just love these exchanges that we had, hearing from you, and I just love seeing how the Lord calls all of us together deeper in our prayer lives, in our relationship with him. He has more for us. He always has more for us when it comes to prayer, and he's going to use John 17 to that end. John 17 is sacred ground. And I know, yes, that all of Scripture is sacred ground, but here's what I mean. John 17 is the only extended prayer of Jesus we have, and it's a prayer that stands at the precipice of the parting of the ages. Jesus has completed the works the Father gave him to do. He has prepared his disciples for his departure, and now the only thing that remains, monumental as it is the cross. His arrest was so imminent that as he was praying, Judas must have been on his way with the company of soldiers to arrest Jesus. And so we want to hear this prayer in John 17 with a dual focus. First, we want to approach this prayer as if we are eavesdropping on Jesus, as if we had been there that fateful night and we were so privileged as to hear Jesus speak to the Father, and speak to the Father when there is nothing else going on in the entire universe that is remotely as important. This prayer is a window into the heart of the Savior. And any time that we get to dive into the infinitely loving heart of the Savior, we're on sacred ground. But secondly, we want to approach this prayer eager to learn how to pray. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. It's truly the Lord's Prayer. And I know that we call the prayer in Matthew 6 that he taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Love that prayer. But John 17 is truly the Lord's Prayer. It's why we're calling this series the Lord's Prayer, delighting in how Jesus prayed. The Matthew 6 prayer is really the disciples' prayer. It's the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, which is a great prayer, but we're here just learning to pray from the way that Jesus prayed. You know, when someone asks me, how did Jesus pray? What did he say? I first want to take them to John 17. I mean, don't you want to know, how did Jesus pray? What did he say to the Father? Sometimes, you know, we read that he spent all night in prayer to God. What did he say? Well, John 17 is a window into that answer. So we're going to learn to pray from the Lord's own prayer life. So that's the dual focus. How does John 17 enlarge my heart for the Savior, makes me want to love him more? And how does John 17 teach me to pray? So that's what we'll do throughout the series. Read with me, please, verse 1 again. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. So I want us to reflect on those words. He looked toward heaven and prayed. Jesus came to talk to us about heaven. Now, when he talks about heaven, what does he refer to? The clouds? The troposphere? The stratosphere? What's he referring to when he talks about heaven? Because he came and he talked to us a lot about heaven. What he's talking about when he talks to us about heaven is the universe beyond. But not just materially, although it should not be lost on us that when Jesus looks toward heaven, he is also lifting our gaze away from the earth, right? I mean, he's doing this. He's looking toward heaven. Why? It's not because the earth is unimportant, but the earth and earthly concerns are incomplete. I mean, think about this. The most illustrious of human minds, at best, can only give us knowledge of the earth and the material world. But they cannot penetrate the realm that Jesus has access to, the realm of heaven, where he comes from. So let's look at some of what Jesus says to us about heaven. The most encompassing category in his teaching about heaven is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. He talked about the kingdom of heaven all the time. What is the kingdom of heaven? It's the kingdom of his Father. It's a kingdom where the Father's will is done in totality. It's a kingdom that we can learn about by analogy to things from the earth, which is the only reference point we have. And so he did so, right? He made analogy to the kingdom of heaven by comparing it to things that we know about, things like things of value, like pearls. Things that develop and grow like seeds and trees. And so you recall the many parables of the kingdom that Jesus taught, explaining to us the kingdom of heaven. There is greatness and there are rewards in heaven. And there are degrees of greatness and rewards in heaven. There are angels in heaven and joy in heaven and names of earthlings, earth's peoples, written in heaven. Let me read you just two scriptures from John about heaven, both from the lips of Jesus. John 3:13, he says, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." Verse 31 of the same chapter, he says, "The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all." Now, have you heard of the term mental map? A mental map. Have you heard of this term? A mental map is simply a map that you have in your mind. And this could be a map of places, people, things, experiences you've had, events. And this map gets more and more filled in and shaped the more information that you put into it about whatever thing. You'll notice, for example, that in my sermons, I often give you stories about New York City because I lived there for a decade. I became a Christian, went to school, got married, had my first child in New York. And so that was quite a formative decade for me. And so I can see the outline of New York City clearly in my mind. I know where Central Park is. I know how long it takes to get from Central Park down to 14th Street on 8th Avenue while you're on rollerblades holding to the back of a bus. I only did that once. I know where key landmarks in the city are. I know the smell of burned pretzels at 5 p.m. from all the pretzel stands throughout the city. It's gross. Hated that smell. Now you will also notice that I never tell you stories of Idaho. Never. Because when I hear the word Idaho, the only image that enters my mind is a potato. And I could not tell you when I'm eating a potato whether it's from Idaho or not. At all. So my mental map of Idaho is just a potato, but it could be a potato from Wisconsin for all I know, right? So here's the thing. When it comes to heaven, our mental map of heaven is like my mental map of Idaho. Barely populated, barely colored in. There's very little texture, understanding, even emotion attached to heaven. Why? Because of what Jesus said, no one has gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven. Do you see? We have no knowledge or understanding of heaven or attachment to it because we haven't gone there. There's only one who's come from heaven. And it's not just that. It's not just that he came from heaven. He says the one who comes from heaven is above all. So it's not just that, say, I have a better mental map of New York, but maybe some of you have a better mental map of California. So what? You have this map, I have this map. No, when it comes to earth and heaven, we only have mental maps of earth and things of earth. And Jesus has a mental map of heaven, and his is better. It's more important. It's more glorious. It's more enduring than the 7 billion mental maps of earth we have combined. It's almost like this. Think of the only knowledge that we have, which is of things of earth, as a two-dimensional existence. So, right, let's say that that's all we have in our map of earth. And Jesus' mental map of heaven is three-dimensional. Actually, it's four-dimensional because it's outside of time. And what he's trying to do in his whole mission coming to earth is lift us from our two-dimensional existence up into his realm of existence, his three-dimensional, four-dimensional realm of existence in heaven. Here's the point. There is a world of endless life and joy and love and creatures, yes, and meaning that we only have access to through Jesus. It's another dimension. It's heaven. So listen to this. God-centered prayer fills our mental map of heaven. God-centered prayer fills our mental map of heaven. Prayer, especially when it's God-centered, builds our mental map of heaven. It's a little bit like Minecraft. Do we have any young people here who play Minecraft? Let me see some hands. Come on. Oh, wow. Not that many. Or older people. Yeah, thank you. Great. Yeah. So prayer is a little bit like Minecraft when you're in creative mode. But it's more complex than that. Because you see, in prayer, we are connecting to God who dwells in the heavens and who through his spirit and his word starts downloading into us more and more of his divine essence and making us more and more citizens of heaven. And so prayer is like Minecraft, you know, where you go is this game where you go and you build all kinds of endless worlds. And so prayer is like Minecraft when you're in creative mode, but it's not single player. It's multiplayer because you, the one praying, you're an active player, and the Spirit of God is an active player, and the Father and the Son. So all of you are active players while you are praying, and the software that you're all using is the Word of God. And what's being formed in you through prayer, through this game and interaction with God, Father, Son, and Spirit, what's being formed in you, it's an endless, vibrant, colorful, divine map of heaven. Doesn't that sound wonderful? So let me ask you, how developed is your map of heaven? Is it like my mental map of Idaho? I hope no. I hope not. Prayer is the Minecraft that really matters. So let's talk about the glory of heaven. God-centered prayer loves the glory of heaven. God-centered prayer loves the glory of heaven. Let's read what Jesus says. Verse 1, after Jesus said this, he's about to be arrested. He looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So remember that Jesus is standing at the precipice of the ages. His death is the final decisive blow against the powers of evil and death and corruption that do violence to the world. And so he says, Father, the hour has come. This is the hour. And what does he pray about in this final crucial hour? Glory and life. Let's look at glory today. Listen to the focus on glory in these verses. Did you catch them? Let's rehearse them again. In verse 1, he says, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. There is so much about glory in John's gospel. So much. Let's just look at a couple of verses here. In John 5, verse 41, Jesus says, I do not accept glory from human beings. And then verse 44, he says, how can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? So here we see that Jesus seeks the glory that comes only from God, the glory that comes from the only God. And he invites us to do the same, but he knows that we seek and accept glory from one another. And so, again, think about this idea of a mental map. Our mental map of earth has some really well-defined categories for how we seek and receive glory from one another. How do we seek and receive glory from one another? Well, glory, what is glory? Glory is greatness on display. This greatness can be honor, prestige, it can be splendor. So, for example, in terms of honor and prestige, one of the things for us, a big deal for us, is our education and the institutions of learning that we attend. I mean, think about it. How do you feel when you hear that someone goes to U of M as opposed to someone who goes to, I'm not going to say a name because I don't want to offend, but you fill in the gap. How do we feel? Come on. You know that we ascribe more honor and prestige to the person that goes to U of M. Parents want this for their children. Children want this for themselves. We seek glory from one another. Another example. How do you feel? What do you think when you hear that someone is a doctor, a lawyer, an executive for a Fortune 500 company versus when you hear that someone is a teacher, a nurse, a pastor? And don't get pious on me. Oh, no, no, pastor is very nice. How do we feel about these things? Come on, you know the difference. My daughter, my oldest daughter, saw this so clearly when people started asking her in her junior and senior years of high school what she wanted to do in college. And so at first she would say to them, well, I wanna study English and writing. And people would respond with the cordial, oh, that's nice. But then when she decided that she wanted to study law and she started sharing that, she said that she could right away see the difference on people's faces. Just that tiny three-letter word, L-A-W, and people's respect for her just went through the roof. It's like, what do you want to study? Law. Enough said. She didn't have to say anything else. But you see, these are ways. So our education, our occupation, our wealth, the car we drive, the neighborhood where we live, our achievements, our awards, the things that we earn, we even combine them, a lifetime achievement award. These are the ways that we seek honor, that we seek glory from one another. Now, hear me out here. I'm not saying that we should not go to school, that we should not have good jobs, that we should attempt all to be poor and so on. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that none of these things in themselves improves our mental map of heaven. And in fact, these things can and often do keep us from seeking the glory that comes only from God. In fact, I would say the part of the reason we don't have deeper prayer lives is because the glory we receive from earth, from one another, keeps us amply satisfied. Jesus, by contrast, did not accept glory from human beings. He did not. He had no interest in it. He had played with the real gold of heaven and had no use for the monopoly money of earth. That's what it is. So when he says, Father, the hour has come, glorify your son, that your son may glorify you, what he's saying is, Father, my death on the cross, as you and I know, and only you and I know, will bring you the most honor and splendor. And the way that you'll bring me the most honor and splendor is by raising me from the dead. And I will know that my death has accomplished your purposes. My death has satisfied your justice. The remaking of this fallen world has launched. He said in verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Do you see those words, on earth? Jesus' whole mission, church, was to bring heaven to earth, to bring the glory of God to earth, the realm of God to earth. And in doing that, he's bringing glory to the Father. And so in verse 5, he says, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So look at the contrast. Jesus came to earth and brought glory to God on earth by finishing the work that God gave him to do. And now the Father is going to give back to him the glory that Jesus had with him in heaven before the world began. So Jesus is bringing glory to the Father on earth. The Father is going to bring glory to him in heaven yet again. There's a difference there of glory. Glory that the Son is bringing to the Father. Glory that the Father is bringing to the Son. Now, what's the difference between the glory that Jesus had with the Father before the world began and the glory that he would have again after returning from completing his mission on earth? He returns with a human body, with a cross-scarred body, with the victory, it is finished, written across the universe. And the world can be remade and evil can be totally defeated. And all of God's people for all eternity will ascribe power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise to the Lamb who was slain. This is the glory that now belongs to the Son. And by finishing the works that the Father gave him to do, he was bringing glory to the Father. And so that's what Jesus is praying for. And it's the same thing that you and I should pray for. Because think about it. If Jesus is praying for the most worthy being in the whole universe, God the Father, to bring glory to God the Son, what should we lesser beings pray for? The same, right? We should pray for the same. Listen, there is nothing that is going to, there's no prayer that's going to fill in your map of heaven more prolifically and accurately than praying for the Jesus, for the glory of Jesus to overflow, to increase, to multiply the universe over in heaven and on earth. Jesus says, the one who comes from heaven is above all. You see, it's not just that, oh, well, we have knowledge of earth, you have knowledge of heaven, so what? No, it's better. It's better for us to know what he knows, to get into that realm of heaven. He is above all. Of course he is. Why would it be better for us to pray about the glories of heaven versus simply being consumed with the things of earth? I mean, think about this. He is justice, complete justice in such an unjust or unjust world. Of course he is better. He's total purity and holiness in a world of immorality. He is generosity in a greedy world. It's going to be better for us to pray about him and to pray about glory, to be ascribed more and more to him. But listen, I have to tell you, God-centered prayer loves the glory of heaven. But I have to tell you that, and I don't want this to make you self-conscious. I know it can, but I don't want it to. I can be as guilty of this as anyone else. But as I pray and as I hear people pray, so much of our prayer sounds like my mental map of Idaho. There's almost nothing there when it comes to praying for the glory of God. So much of what shows up in our prayer lives, I know this happens in mine, so I have to decide to not just go there, because I can go there like most of you go after coffee, you know, just like without having to think about it, right? It's just like you're there. I want to go there. But so much of what shows up in prayer is our needs and people's needs. We're filling that Amazon cart. It's just natural for us. If our prayer life was like playing the piano, I've said this before, then we only have Schroeder's piano from Charlie Brown. Have you seen his little piano? He only has like a couple of little keys. And that's kind of what the scope of our prayers can be all the time. We just have like a couple of, God, I need this, and so needs. It's like we only have like four little keys. There's 88 in the piano. That's what our prayer life can be like. And now listen, Jesus knows this. He knows this about us. It's why in the prayer he taught us to pray in Matthew 6, he says to ask the Father for our daily bread. Because it's far better for us to bring our needs to God than not to bring them. So he has us covered. He's so good. And even in John 17, we're going to see this in coming weeks, he prays also for the needs the disciples have. So he knows this. He has us covered. But it's so easy for us to make prayer utterly self-centered and human-centered. But prayer, church, is about bringing heaven to earth. It's about bringing the realm of God to earth. It's why Jesus in Matthew 6 taught us to pray this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Set apart, sanctified be your name. These are all words of glory. Glorified be your name. May your name be set apart as holy, because holy it is. May all the peoples of earth be in awe at the God of Abraham, the Father of Jesus Christ, the maker of all things. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Here it is again, on earth as it is where? Yes, in heaven. Do you see? He taught us to pray. He prayed this way and he taught us to pray. This is a prayer for God's kingdom of heaven to come to earth and for his splendor to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And so, church, in keeping with our dual focus on this prayer, let's praise God's Son for being unflinchingly determined to bring heaven to earth. Let's praise him. Let's praise that his whole mission on earth, though it cost him his life, was to bring to us this whole realm of heaven, to bring it to earth, to bring it to us. He's about to go to Calvary, to the cross. And what's he praying? Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. His glory is his death. His glory is his death and everything that it achieved for God and for humanity. He sought only the glory that comes from God. He did not have any interest. He did not accept the glory that comes from humans on human terms and values, because he knows that our values come from a culture of death that only his death would unravel. And so let's praise him. Let's love him with a deeper love. He did not bend or flinch or apologize for bringing the foreign world of heaven to us earthlings who have eyes but cannot see and ears but cannot hear. Heaven to us is a foreign world in a foreign language. And the only thing that could bridge that gap was for the Lord of heaven himself to come down and die at our hands and die for our sins. Without flinching, he did it. His name is love. Can we praise him even now for doing this, for bringing heaven to earth? Yes. And finally, let's learn to pray for the glory of Father and Son. Let's learn to pray for the glory of Father and Son. This is not natural to us, but the Lord is teaching us and helping us be there and start there and be consumed by this. So let us fill our maps of heaven by praying for the glories of heaven, by praying, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. He completed all the works you gave him to do. Help me delight in those works. Help me read all the words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and all the scriptures. Not as history or a chore, but as the story of heaven coming to earth and making me a citizen of heaven. Help me praise you with shouts of joy for each one of these works that your Son came to do, to complete, to make known to us, chiefly the suffering death of my loving Savior. Let's learn to pray this way. I thought it'd be great for us to finish today by praying with Jesus the entire prayer of John 17 before we take the Lord's Supper. So would you close your eyes? After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them.